You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates.
We welcome all of our visitors this morning. We appreciate the presence of everyone. I'll have to admit, even though how much I appreciate your presence this morning, this audience is not going to quite be like the one that I had this last week with Vacation Bible School. I don't know if I had a more enthusiastic audience, one that was excited and appreciate being there, enthusiastic. I asked at the end of Vacation Bible School if our children want to do this again next week, and they all wanted to, and then I asked if our teachers did, and then I got silence. But anyway, it was a great week, and I wished every member here could have been a part of it. I know we had a high school student's help, college student's help, but there's something about being a part of seeing our young boys and girls and their attitudes and their life, and to see it all come together. That re-energized me, and I hope this morning, and really that's kind of what brought my lesson about this morning. I want to talk about in the eyes of a child. I want to talk about some things biblically, about some things we can learn from children. You know, I think it's sad when we can, are far removed from children. And I realize sometimes one gets older, their health fails, and they get isolated, and that's not a good place to be. We can learn things about children. Sometimes husbands can be removed from even their own children. You know, we got the demands of this life of jobs and work, and I've known the situations where husbands had to work in another state while their mate stayed at home, and I know those things happen. You have military situations where people are called away, but it's not a good thing to be away from children for long, and particularly your own children. And I will warn husbands here, one of the dangers we face in the home sometimes is that we can have esteem in our work, and we can find accomplishment in our work, and we can become strangers in our own home. Don't you let that happen. In 1 Peter 3:7, the Bible talks about how I need to understand my wife. It says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. We talk about children. You cannot be the leader of your home without being involved with your children, knowing their likes and their dislikes. And I want to tell you, they love to be with you. And I know I'm going to put a guilt trip on some because you got work obligations and other obligations. You're trying to work those things through. I want to tell you, husbands, take time to be with your children. Don't feel guilty about being with them in ball, some ball practice. Don't feel bad about taking the time out of some things you really think ought to be done to be with your children. It's valuable time. The Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I spent a little more time than I wanted to this last month in Birmingham. And going back to an old house we had, we're trying to sell it and trying to refurbish it a little bit. But it's interesting, as I drive around town, I think about things I did with my children, about this ballpark or this time that Emily and I visited somewhere and things like that. It's a beautiful thing as you in your home that you are so identified with your children, they you. The eyes of a child, we want to talk about that this morning. You know, I realize that mothers sometimes get an overdose of this. And, you know, I know my wife, there was a time when we were in Nebraska, and we were starting a new work, and she had two new children in the home, and I was out evangelizing and teaching, and she was home with two new children in the home, and there was snow. Ever heard of cabin fever? I remember her about to go crazy, you know, and love the children. But there were times she would tell me that she hungered for adult conversation. So, like I say, sometimes as men may be underexposed and our wives overexposed, but we need to be with our children. The crying need of the day, and again, this is not going to be the thrust of the lesson, but I just want to introduce this here, is to bring our fathers back to giving the proper attention in the home. That's a big need. It's fascinating as the John the Baptist, who was going to prepare the way for Jesus, his work was described in the book of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet." We know in Scripture that's fulfilling John the Baptist. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, what is Elijah the prophet going to do? Well, we know he prepared the way for Jesus, but notice how it's put in verse 6. "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." It's very interesting as you see the decline of a country, the decline of a culture. It can be traced back to fathers and children. And I just want you to think about that this morning. And let's now talk about children. Let's talk about some things that we can learn from our children, what we can see from the eyes of a children. And just a few small points, and then the lesson will be yours. First thing I would note is that children are humble and willing to be taught. One of the things that as I look at this congregation, we're probably one of the youngest congregations of this size, well, I could say plainly, that I've ever been with. One time, I think we took a count, we had over 60 children, sixth grade and under. We look here, and the median age of this congregation probably would be around 30, or if not younger. And that's a wonderful thing. And one of the things that I know in this congregation, from bottom up, from everyone, we have made a real commitment to try to have good Bible classes. And that's good. That's a time that is well spent. But more importantly, I want to tell you, as you talk about children, they want to learn. At Vacation Bible School this week, they couldn't wait to learn. And then when we had our group come together, they wanted to tell you what they learned. They love to learn. But the most important impact we can have on our children is in our home. Parents who can instill a faith that can overcome the world. We've already read Deuteronomy 6. But can I say to you parents, husbands and wives, you are teachers. Not that you're going to be, that you may, but you're a teacher right now. And you have the most attentive audience that you will ever have in your life. Your children will listen to you and look at you, and they need to hear from you. We already had read in your hearing Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to come a few verses earlier than I had A.J. read, but notice in Deuteronomy 6, who is a child of God? Deuteronomy 6:2 says that ye may fear of the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. Could I say something about life? Not everyone is going to marry, and not everyone's going to have children. But I want to tell you something. In life, you will find that the quality of your life is going to depend upon the quality of your relationships. That the quality of your life is ultimately going to be of going to heaven and helping others go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you, when you have a family and you have children, there is nothing that will give you greater joy than to see your son and see your grandsons have a living faith. And could I tell you, it's extremely difficult to see that happen. I'm getting a little older. And even within the immediate family that I live and other brethren that I have known that were my age, couples that have had children, it is amazing to see those that don't make it. If you're going to instill faith in your children, let me tell you what it's going to take. And we've had this read in your hearing, but look at verse 4. What is the greatest commandment according to Jesus? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Here is the passage where the greatest commandment is found. And do you know what this context is? This context is on teaching our children. You can't fake it. You have to have a living faith. You must love the Lord. You must have that faith that sees eternity. Now notice verse 6. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." And then you read the rest of the context. You see, teaching is going to come because I have a living faith. Parents, put God first. Your children will listen. Your children will see in your life a zealousness. And will see in the life of one who's got a living faith a teachable heart. You know, as you talk about teaching your children, and I'll go back to talk about the characteristics of children in a minute. Why do you want to feed your children? Let me ask you, what if you decided to give your children cotton candy for breakfast? Would they like it? Oh, yeah. How about chocolate ice cream with, you know, or what is the old Bill Cosby old routine that he had years ago? He gave his children chocolate cake for breakfast. You know, it had eggs in it, flour in it, and his children were singing the song, "Dad is great, give us the chocolate cake." You know, that was great stuff. But that's not how you feed your children. Why? You understand the need of a balanced diet. Spiritually, that's true. You can feed cotton candy that is just offered everywhere, and you can fill the building up by offering cotton candy, but it's not going to sustain a person against sin. It's not going to help a person to see heaven. Don't feed junk to your children. A balanced, healthy meal. Let's now talk about being teachable. Let's talk about children this morning. Jesus Christ wants us to see what is seen in the eyes of a child. Here's the whole thrust of the lesson. Here's the verse of which we'll base everything on this morning. In Matthew 18 and verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, this, I'm interested in this. Who's going to have the approval of God? Verse 2, then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We must see what is in the eyes of a child. I want to go to heaven. I want to have the fellowship of God. Now, let's talk about this. Let's talk about learning. Before we talk about negative examples, aren't children little sponges? I mean, that's the thing about Vacation Bible School. And I love teaching the younger ages. They want to know and they will listen. Now, as a teacher, that's a great responsibility, isn't it? I don't want to teach them wrong. Boy, I want to teach them what is good. There's just something about it. If you've ever taught a class and you've got people that are interesting, it's motivating. Now, you've had the opposite, too. And that's not with children that you'll see that. It's with us adults that sometimes we can be the wet blanket and stubborn, and we don't want to listen because we know already. You see, children are humble, and they're willing to listen. Let's look at some bad examples. What happens between the time that one's a child and one's an adult that changes their willingness to listen? Now, I will tell you, you need to be careful what you listen to. But we're talking about the Word of God in this context. Look at this, John 5:39. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." He's talking about people who read their Bible. Verse 40. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" You got to be like a child. We, before our God, must be always, always when the Word of God is opened. We've got to have a heart that says, "Lord, this is your Word." Now, you discern what a man says. You test my teaching. You test any teaching. But please don't become like these Pharisees did. They just knew, and you teach us. You teach us. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Sometimes you can have these attitudes that minds get shut down. Any experienced teacher over time has faced this. Sometimes people would say, "Well, there's a problem in the church. There's a bad attitude here. Why don't you get up in the pulpit and fix it?" I joke sometimes at a business meeting, we're just talking about a problem, and says, "Oh yeah, I can just get up and preach a lesson and it's all fixed, right?" And everybody laughs. You know, all that's not so. Well, first off, I need to teach what's accurate and teach the truth and teach it in love. But another thing, when it comes to some people, you can teach it, but it's like water off a duck's back. You know, the attitude you bring into this assembly is going to be what you get out of it. And people can poison people against certain teachers. I've had people I couldn't teach and I knew I couldn't teach. I've seen within the church attitudes, and I hate to see it, and I pray that I'm wrong. I just try to teach accurately before God, but you know, anybody over time is going to have this happen. There's going to be some people, they may hear it, but it's not coming from you. Notice what Satan does. Child's willing to listen. You can let things into your heart that'll make you hardened. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the context, he's talking about the Jews. The Jews who had Scripture, the Jews who had generations of teaching, the Jews who had the revelation of God, and they studied the Scriptures. Like Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, but they were terrible hearers. The Son of God, the author of the Old Testament, the one who created the universe, the one who knew the very thoughts of everybody that listened to him teach. Man, that'd be hard. I've sometimes thought about that. What if you could hear the thoughts of those that you're speaking to? I'm sure it'd be discouraging and encouraging. But notice here what Jesus said through Paul. But even if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is them, but God should shine on him. And in the context, he's talking about the Jews. Brethren, are you teachable? One of the things Satan loves to do, plant prejudice. Let me give you another example. The child is humble. The child wants to learn. Here was a man in John 9 that had been born blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. And now, he wasn't very sophisticated in his arguments, but his arguments were unanswerable. And here's the Pharisees who were the leaders, the religious leaders, and they studied and they studied and they studied, but they couldn't be taught. And here's the argument the man born blind from birth makes. Since the world began, it has been unheard of anyone who opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Okay, Pharisees, answer that one. Struggle with the miracle. Struggle with the nature of Christ. Struggle with his teachings. Answer it. Not if you're hard-hearted. You don't have to answer it. Verse 34, here's their answer. So they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. I wish to say they would only be Pharisees who would have that attitude. But one of the things that we see is that Jesus later talked to these men. This is in the same context. And Jesus said, verse 39, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. You could almost think of Isaiah, where this is quoted in Matthew 13 about people being hard-hearted. That could be us. Notice the Pharisees' reaction. Then some of the Pharisees were with him, heard these words, and said, are we blind also? Now, I want to tell you something. They didn't ask this question because, teach me? Could it be me? Could you help me? It's not like the disciples did when Jesus on the Last Supper said, one of you are going to betray me. And they said, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? You see, there's the heart of a child. Here's something that is taught. And even though you might not like the person teaching it, even though there may be difficulty in some things, you still have the Word of God and you want to know. That's not what they're doing here. Verse 41. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And you analyze this. Here were people that could not be taught. And they would stand eyeball to Jesus and basically say the same thing. How dare you say we're blind? Okay. Let's be a child. Let's listen. I'll say one more time. Anytime you're in an audience, just like this, in a Bible class, and God's Word is being taught, please don't shut your mind down and go somewhere else. Don't think about how you don't like the speaker or how you don't like the assembly or maybe somebody who's led singing you don't like. You need to have the heart of a child and say, it is God's Word. and I will hear. Another characteristic of children is that they trust and believe their parents. You know, we in our vacation Bible school, we were talking about different kind of homes. And we had in our adult class, we had as many as five. We had a few, just a very few, but it's a wonderful class. And it's interesting as I look back on my generation and I look on this generation, you know, there's fewer and fewer families in this country that even have a husband and wife present for the life of the children. And that breaks my heart, because one thing about children is that children, when they have a good home and they have the parents that ought to be, there is a beautiful trust that they have. They don't worry about a lot of things us adults do and need to. I mean, there's some burdens we need to carry that our children don't have to carry. I don't remember a lot about this point in my life, but I guess I was 6 or 7 years old. And my dad was out of work for 6 months. I remember he had a back problem and he had to stay on his back. And you know what I never, ever, ever worried about was where the food was going to come from. You know, I was a child. I didn't understand what all that meant. But I knew that was my daddy, and my daddy was going to take care of me. Isn't that amazing about children? I'm glad. I don't want to put my adult problems on my children. By the way, parents, that's another thing I urge you to do. Don't let your children grow up too fast. Don't let them, through the exposure to internet and this culture, be moved into adult issues too early. Let your children be children. They don't need to take on certain things until they grow up. You know, it's interesting. Trusting our God. Do we trust our God that way? You know, I was thinking this morning in worship of sometimes of how, in partaking the Lord's Supper, sometimes I bring in all kinds of burdens. Don't we do that, you know? You got time to meditate, but there's some worries in the background. Maybe it is how to pay the bills. Maybe it is some health situations. Maybe it is relationships or family situations you think about. You know, our God tells us we need to trust Him. And the idea of making a living. Look at Luke 12 and verse 6. Jesus says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Do you understand what it means to trust God? Look at a child. And again, I will tell you, as a parent, that puts responsibility on me. Our God has given us an enormously powerful tool in the home. And we can mold these little children, and we can build a faith in them, and there's some things we can learn from them. We learn what the Lord asks us to do. Another thing I want to do as parents, I want to give good gifts to my children. Now again, in this culture, I don't understand some things about this culture. I think we have people assuming having children because of the immorality that's been pushed upon us, and people having children before they're even grown up. But I want to tell you, responsible men and women want to give to their children, even people that are ungodly. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, 8, trying to teach us about God, but still, notice how the home is mentioned here. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" Could I ask you something, parents? What are you giving your children? I eventually want to do a lesson on depression. I can't address it very much today, but I'd like to talk about that. Sometimes I've seen parents suffering with depression, or sometimes they've made some choices and they're not in the home very much, and they feel guilty. And because they can't be there for their children, or because they're not really being, you know, giving them a biblical faith, you know what some parents do? They try to buy them things. And they give them things they ask for, and they give them things they don't ask for, and they give them things and money and teach them how to shop. There's a place for things, but I'm going to tell you, that's not what your children want. Your children want you. Your children want to be led and loved. What are you giving your child? You know, another thing that you know, we talk about children trusting and believing their parents. Our children want to be like us. You know, I think about my children, and I grew up in the running boom, and before I married, I needed to lose weight. I started running, and I got crazy about running and running competitions. There's no surprise my boys chose to do cross country and track. Both Yvette and I were band geeks, and we loved band. And well, there's no surprise my daughter is involved with band. Do you see how oftentimes our children want to be like us? Now, I want to tell you something. I don't want to force my child to go a direction because I want them to go in terms of choices like this. I'm not talking about right or wrong. I'm talking about letting them be them, okay? I don't want to relive my childhood through my children, okay? I want them to grow and develop. But it is just natural for your children. Want to be like daddy, want to be like mama. Years ago, back in the 60s, they started these ads about smoking. You got to be older to remember this one. But there was this man, and he would do something, you know, and his boy would look at him and do the same thing, and that would happen to two or three different things, and then he's out fishing, and then he takes a cigarette and lights and smokes it, and there's the boy looking at him. You know, your children won't be like you. Let it be good gifts they see. Let it be things that will bless them. You know, it's interesting. Talking about back to teaching. In teaching, I will tell you what I've tried to learn as an evangelist. I try to work with people who are interested. And I go back sometimes, this is a poisoned world. Jesus basically, we talked about earlier, it's kind of going back a little bit, but how Jesus couldn't teach some people. Look at Luke 7:32. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, "We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourn to you, and you did not weep." Here Jesus is saying, you know, I'm coming and I'm teaching and nothing's happening because you've got a group of people who don't want to know. And you know why they don't want to know? You read this context and they basically were trying to tear down the character of the teacher and they didn't want to listen to him. But here's the point I want to make here. Your children will listen and they are listening. Let's let our lives match what we teach. Okay, let's go on to one more point, and then we'll let the lesson be yours. One more thing before we leave this one. You know how your children are going to be put together emotionally? Do you know whether or not they're going to have a life where they've got a solid life with confidence, good relationships? A lot depends on how you handle your relationship with your mate and your relationship with your children. Our children want the approval of their parents. We studied Joseph this week. And it's very sad to me, while Jacob, you know, Jacob was a work in progress. Jacob made a lot of mistakes. And one of the mistakes that Jacob made with Joseph, and I don't believe he did right here, look at Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was a son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. One of the mistakes we make in this life is to show favoritism. You can show favoritism or show no interest at all in your child. I want to tell you, your child, his very concept of who he is, his sense of self-esteem is going to come from parents. I've seen some terrible results of bad homes. I've seen parents mourn over the fact that one of their children became a homosexual and then later got AIDS. In this case, we were able to work with that child and convert him, and I became very close friends with him, and the one thing that he wanted more than anything in his life was to be accepted by his dad. I know I can, not that Yvette and I do things perfectly, but I know we try to be careful in this area. But one thing I can remember, Yvette figured out the Christmas gift list and how much it cost. And we would look and try to make sure we're giving to our children in an equal way. Now, they might not have always thought that. But we try to let our children know we love you just as much as another. Sometimes, as you've heard me say this before, but just to make sure they got that point, sometimes one child will say, well, so-and-so gets to do something, why can't I? And I turn to them and say, because we love them more. And they go, no, you don't. So sometimes we want to make sure they got that point. But the way we conduct our home will either strengthen our children, give them strength to face life, or we could end up with the mess. And God help fix this mess. But the mess that occurred in Jacob's home. I'm going to go back one more time. A poor home, poor communication, a home where parents fight, a home where parents refuse to communicate will affect a child. One of the most terrifying things that occurred in my childhood, I'll never forget it. My parents didn't know I heard this. But about 6:15 in the morning, one morning, my mother and my father got into a shouting match. And I can remember waking up as a child. I don't know how old I was. I might have been 5 or 6 years old, but it was one of the most terrifying things that I ever heard. I'm thankful they didn't do that. Hardly I will ever remember that happening again. But I'm just telling you, parents, let us be wise about how we raise our children, the atmosphere we have in our home. There was a close relative who dealt severely with depression, and I'll never forget one little sign that she had on the wall. I don't know if I've quoted it exactly right, but it says, it is easier to fix children than broken adults. Let's have good homes. Last point this morning, children are quick to forgive and move on. You know, it's interesting, and we go back to Matthew 18:3 we read just a moment ago. Notice it says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children. Let's take that word conversion. It literally implies repentance. It really involves an enormous change. Do you remember when you were converted? Do you understand when you were converted, your will died? When you were converted, you saw the enormity of the grace of God, and you came to totally identify yourself by God's grace and saw the greatness of your sin. There's something about seeing your own sin and the forgiveness of God that ought to be humbling, and that ought to make us thankful. It ought to change our attitude toward, you know, what really is important. Let's talk just for a minute about forgiveness. Do you remember your forgiveness? Daily we need forgiveness. And when God forgives, the Bible says He blots out our sin. Peter in Acts 3:19 says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When God forgives, it's taken away. Do you remember the enormous relief that you had when you became a Christian? That relief ought to be on a daily basis as we know that God's forgiveness is certain. Another thing about God's forgiveness, in Hebrews 8:12, He doesn't remember our sins anymore. He says, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Isn't it beautiful that when God forgives, it's gone, it's done, it's forgotten. He doesn't come back to you again and again and again and again. It's forgiven. One more, just there's so many others we could look at. But notice again how God describes forgiveness in Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Christian, the day when you took the Lord's Supper, did you remember what was done? The beautiful singing we had led today, Night with Elvin Pinion. Here Jesus prayed in the garden, let this cup pass from me, not my will, but thy will be done. That is your sins and my sins. This is a God who forgives. This ought to change everything. And you see, that's the nature of children. You know, we had some pretty big battles in my neighborhood. I can remember my best friend and I would play football, and I don't know, it got a little rough, a shoulder got thrown where it shouldn't. Next thing you know, we were trying to beat up each other. 30 minutes later, we were friends again. That is about children. If the adults don't get involved, oftentimes, you know, children, they'll fix it up, and they'll move on, and they'll do fine. You know, another thing about God, when God forgives us, He receives us back into full fellowship. You know the prodigal son. The prodigal son who had taken his substance, he had wasted it in prodigal living. He had lived in a way that was so ungodly. But when he came back, and the father in this parable represents God, listen to what the father did. And when he arose and came to his father, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And you look in this context, this is what God is like. God will receive you back into full fellowship. Give you a new robe and have the fatted calf. Here, this is my son who was lost and now is found. This is the nature of our God, and this is forgiveness. Uh-oh. What happens between a time that a child is young and they can do that and then we become adult? How is it that we as adults find it more difficult to forgive? That's a good question. Maybe we need to be converted. Maybe we need to remember what God has done for us. The reason why children can forgive is because they're tender-hearted. The reason why children are very tender-hearted and display sympathy is because there's nothing, you know, they think about others. I'll never forget one time I took a slingshot and had a little BB in it and I could shoot things with it. And I'll never forget this. I shot the neighbor's cat. And the moment I did that, that cat ran up the tallest tree in the neighborhood, and I started bawling, crying. I wanted to get help for that cat. I remember it was a big event in my life, you know. I don't know if I'd be that tender as an adult, although, you know, I'm more of a cat person, so that's changed from my younger days, as you can tell. But anyway, you know, it's interesting how children are very tender-hearted, quick to give sympathy. We got to be that way, brethren. I know the world hardens us. I know there's deceitful people. I know people say things about us, our loved ones. But let's be converted and be like a little child. In Romans 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, one of the things I love about children, they won't be involved. They won't talk to you. You know, by the way, it was fascinating. I had a couple of confessions. I had one child come up to me and confess that they had taken, I guess, one of my bulletins and done something with it while they were playing back then. One let me know about that. That was good. And, you know, it's just beautiful as you're dealing with children. You know, there's no pretense. They won't take care of things. They won't move on in life. One more verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You know, you can learn a lot from a child, can't you? I pray we can learn these lessons because ultimately we'll be the ones that will benefit. Let me give you one more verse. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. You know, one of the reasons that we struggle as adults, and it really is, it's a huge problem, it's a huge issue as a local congregation here, any congregation I've ever been a member of, the reason why we generally lose people is because we don't deal with issues of malice and anger and disappointment. We don't communicate. We don't work out problems. People would rather leave than work out problems. That's just something about us people. Got to work out problems. And one of the things that we've got to do is we've got to be willing that when disappointment occurs and we work out problems and we forgive and we hug and we say we're going to move on, we got to move on. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, that's too many. Is that what he said? Well, really, four times would be good. No? What did Jesus say? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but to 70 times seven. I'm going to tell you something. We as adults, this is some of the areas that gets us. We can't stand the weakness of another person. And we go fix it, and it doesn't stay fixed, and we're probably, you know, we got to have this attitude, or else what's going to happen? Every man to himself. We got to learn how to do this. And you look at the context, the parable that Jesus gives in between, and those that were unable to forgive, and in this very serious context, verse 35, here's the conclusion. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother's trespasses. Brethren, let's talk to one another. Let us forgive one another. Let us work out our problems. And let us move on just like little children. We'll always have this problem amongst us, though. This is one of the common things that we will always work with. And I pray that we'll not be tempted. You know what we adults sometimes do? Rather than work out problems, we talk to everybody else. Rather than work out problems, sometimes we want to get a little group. Let's talk about the bad things about this church. Or let's talk about the bad things, you know. Get away from that kind of stuff. You know what children want to do? They want to get rid of that and they want to go play. They want to get rid of that and they want to be with one another and do things, you know. They want to move ahead. Lord, give us more children in this congregation. And this is a challenge to every one of us. Can we be humbled and to let the Lord make our hearts as a child? That's the essence of invitation, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful when you do that? You know, God says, I want to give you peace. I want to give you forgiveness. I want to give you eternal life. I want to use you. Humility. Learning to let go. Learning to put yourself in the proper place. Learning to let God forgive you. If you've never yet named the name of Christ, we would encourage you this morning to respond to the invitation. We'd love to help you. And we'd like to help you in any place you're at. Sometimes you may want to talk further. Sometimes there needs to be some things we can talk about privately, just like some of the children came to me talking about things, you know. But sometimes that's maybe where we need to start. But I want to urge anyone this morning, if you're ready to publicly respond out of your need, if we can assist you, help you find the Lord, we want to encourage you to do that and take that stand. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?